by a show of hands, let me know, have you ever just felt kind of spent? You know, just spent. Raise your hands if you've... Okay, there's too many out there, so let me ask you this. If you've never, ever felt spent, would you raise your hand? Okay, Sean, we'll talk afterwards. It's an interesting thing, you know, when you just feel like you get to the end of yourself and all that you can give, and it especially becomes true when it comes to this little thing called love, right? This month we've been talking about love, and last week, you remember if you were here, we talked about how hard love is and what Christ calls us to despite how difficult it is and what he gives us to be able to walk through that. But I was thinking this week about what I talked about last week, and in my home right now, I've got our four children, which much as I adore those children, they are hard to love sometimes because they spend you. And then I've got the additional two children that my sister brought with her, and her three-year-old and my four-year-old, they get along great most of the time. And then the rest of the time, you know, they've been together long enough now that all the dynamics are in the home are there. And I was just thinking today, you know, my sister was up last night because her four-month-old was up a bunch, and then last night at about, 3 in the morning, her three-year-old got up, and then at 6 in the morning, she woke up screaming, and she woke the little one up, and I'm standing in the midst of all of this. I'm actually laying up in my bed, and I looked at Brooke, and I said, I better go downstairs. And I go downstairs, and I look at this situation and just think to myself, it is so easy to just get spent, isn't it? Well, you just look around at your life, and you just go, I don't have it in me anymore. I just don't have anything left. I don't have any love left to give. I'm supposed to love these little children, but how? And then you add into that equation all of the other people in your life that you're supposed to be loving. And you know, you get to that point where you're like, look, don't come into my world right now. You step in, you're going to get hurt. I mean, just warning you, it's not good. So I was thinking about this whole concept of how difficult love is and what it would take for us as human beings, as Christ followers, what it would take for us to sustain a process where despite how difficult love gets, and despite how much we feel spent at times, how do we sustain a process of having the ability to keep giving and keep loving just the way Christ called us to? And of course, one of my favorite passages of Scripture popped right into mind, and that's where we're going to start tonight. If you grab your Bibles, although if you don't have one under the chairs, there's a bunch of Bibles, grab one of those. And if you don't have a good Bible at home, please feel free to take one of ours, put your name in it, and keep it for yourself. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews. It's on page 835 of our Bibles. In the book of Hebrews, there's a little passage. You've heard it from me before, I'm sure. You'll hear it again, I'm sure. And this is what it says. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, listen to these next words. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. See, there's the answer, isn't it? I mean, it's a pretty obvious answer, and you're all sitting here going, is the message over now? You've given us the answer. No. The message is just beginning. Because when I read that again this week, and I read those words, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I realized tonight, as we close off the month of February and the theme of love, the best thing we can do this evening is to consider Christ, the one who went before us, who endured such opposition, so that we can walk out of these doors tonight and not lose heart and not grow weary, but can love as Christ followers ought to. So would you journey with me for the next 25 minutes as we consider Christ Jesus? And we start in the place where I think the most amazing thing happens. It starts in the book of John in chapter 1. So turn there. John chapter 1. We begin here because it takes us back into the beginning. This is what it says. John chapter 1, verse 1, page 736. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Jump down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to earth. It's such a simple thing, isn't it? Jesus came to earth. The Word became flesh. You've heard it before. It's such an obvious thing. If you're a Christ follower and you followed Christ for any period of time, you know Jesus came to this planet and that He came in the flesh and that He lived a life on this planet. But let's consider for a minute what exactly that means and what the ramifications of that process are. See, we always talk about Christ being fully human and fully God at exactly the same time. And we always wonder about that mystery. It's one of the theological issues that we deal with as we process theology and walk through. It's one of those things that stands in our statement of faith as Mosaic Church, that Christ was always on this planet, fully human and fully God at exactly the same moment in time. And as you try to comprehend that and wrap your mind around that, a certain things come to the surface that I want to share with you tonight. Understand this about Jesus Christ. When He came to this planet, unlike you and I, He was not created in the womb of a woman named Mary. He existed long before time began. He existed before anything else existed. In fact, He has always existed. When He created, in Colossians, it tells us that He was the one that did the creating. It tells us that all things were made through Him, and then it reminds us here in John that that is totally true. Nothing was made that He did not make, and in Colossians it tells us that He not only made all things, but that He sustains all things constantly. Jesus Christ was the one by the power that He maintains in Himself that created all that exists. In the beginning, God, Elohim, in plural, created. Each part of the God we serve playing His role. And once all was created, it was into this creation that He brought man and woman in all perfection. And understand that when God gave man and woman choice in that garden, in their perfection, without being tainted by sin, having the ability to choose, God already knew that He would have to become flesh because He already knew they would choose to walk away. Can you imagine creating something that you already know is going to cause you to have to become flesh and blood? And that's just flesh and blood. We haven't even gotten to the rest. And then Christ, when he was born onto this planet, imagine what it must have been like to take all of his power, all of his attributes, all that makes him glorious, all that makes him powerful, and to voluntarily hide them in the flesh and to set them aside for a period of time so that he could walk with us without destroying us. But I want you to understand something about Christ. When he came to this planet and he became flesh and blood, he came from a world that you and I, if we ever went to and had to come back, we would beg and plead and cry out to God not to send us back to this planet. And he left all of his glory to come here. Imagine what it must have been like for the God of the universe, who was unlimited in every way, to limit himself into the body of a baby inside the womb of a mother. Do you remember what it was like in your womb, your mother's womb? Do you remember? Do you have any concept of the darkness and the bouncing around? No, you know what? One day when you die and ask Christ, do you remember what the womb was like? I guarantee you he'll say, oh yes, I do. It was not a happy 9 months. And as Christ is born onto this planet and he lives his life out on this planet, every single day of his existence, he chose to set aside his glory and he chose to set aside his power to remain human for us. Know this, that at any given moment, Jesus could have called into being all that was. When he was on in the flesh as a human being, it's not that he lost his power. It's that he chose not to bring it into fruition. He chose not to call it into action. So he chose to do what you and I never choose to do. He chose to live in dependence of the Father, even when he had the full ability and authority not to. See, you and I, as we talked about this morning, the second we think we can do it, we do. We beg God and we say, I'll take care of this one, God. And yet Jesus did something you and I never would have. He lived every day knowing that at any given moment he could call into being all of the powers of the universe. And he chose not to. Let's think about that for a second. You know what it must have been like for Jesus in his young adult years to go through all of the same struggles you and I go through, all of the same exhaustion and tiredness? You know how many days he must have sat there and thought, all I have to do is call into being all that is, and I will stop feeling this way. And never did he do that, not once. That was just in his childhood. Imagine what it must have been like when Jesus walked into the desert and he was told, you will fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Once again, another example of something that is impossible for us as human beings, that God kept himself alive in that time through the desert, became so hungry, so tired, so dependent on the Father, and then to face off, face to face with the enemy of God, Satan himself, walking in. You know, we hear about the temptation like it's a little neat story in the desert. There's little Jesus, and there's little Satan, and they come together, and Satan goes, come on, eat some bread. We have no idea of the power of evil that existed in that place. If Satan ever showed up in your life and faced you face to face, let me just tell you, I've heard people say, I swear I faced Satan himself. No, you did not. Because if you did, you would run as fast as your human little legs could carry you, unless the God of the universe showed up inside you and said, stand your ground, because I am in you, and I who is in you is more powerful than him. But our flesh, our humanity would cry out in fear. And when Satan showed up in that desert and he looked at Christ and he said, we're going to have a little chat, you and me, you human flesh-like being. Look at you. Look at you. You used to be the God of the universe. Now you're nothing. You're pathetic. You're melting away. You can't even eat. Turn some rocks into bread. Demonstrate your power in some way. At any moment, Christ could have just snuck one in there. Fine. I mean, he could have sent Satan running. He could have turned rocks into bread. He could have called out his glory. But he chose not to, so that he could look you and I in the eye and say, I know what it is like to be tempted. Don't you dare believe that just because I was God in that desert that I didn't know. In fact, he knew better what it meant to be tempted than you and I do, because we don't have the ability to call into power all of the universe. He did, and he chose not to, for the sake of choosing God's word and depending on the Father instead of himself. And he had the choice not to. That was the God that stood there in that desert and was tempted. Imagine what it must have been like for Jesus when he was standing at the garden and they came to arrest him. Imagine what it must have been like for him when he stood in that garden and he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he could call into being all that needs to be called into being to pass that cup and not die. And he chose not to. Imagine what it must have been like for Jesus when those soldiers blindfolded him and would take their fists and they would beat him in the face. And then they would say, "You call yourself a prophet? Then prophesy this. Who just hit you?" I mean, I just sit and think about it. And I think to myself, who would have ever known if he just caused those few soldiers to cease to exist? I mean, no one needed to know. All he needed to do was just go, "Okay, you guys are gone now. Your families don't know. They don't even know you ever existed." Why? Because he could have, folks. Do you understand? He could have. He could have sat there and he could have caused them to cease to exist. Why? Because who sustains everything? Colossians tells us it is Christ Jesus. And he didn't stop sustaining anything while he was in the flesh. He just chose not to call his power into being. Imagine what Jesus must have gone through as he walked that road to Calvary. You know, when I watched The Passion of the Christ the first time, it was an awakening for me like few awakenings have ever happened to me, because I realized so many things as I watched physically come turn before me this thing. But I remember specifically watching the soldiers beat Jesus when they whipped him before he carried his cross up the hill. And I remember distinctly thinking to myself, no human being should have lived through that. And then it dawned on me, no human being would have. Only Christ, who chose to stay alive through a hell that you and I can't imagine, so that he could walk the road to Calvary and do what needed to be done to finish the work. Only Christ would have done that. The only time he ever called his power into being was to suffer for you and I. In that moment when they were beating him, why he did not stand up and turn around and go, "Enough of this! Enough of this!" and call into being all that he could, I will never know. But he did not. Imagine Christ as he got to the cross. I mean, you talk about weary. You talk about tired. You talk about spent. Let me tell you about spent. When you've carried a cross up a hill after facing off with Satan in a garden, emotionally walking through such stress that you've sweat blood. It's a physical possibility, but you have to be really stressed. To be beaten to a pulp, to be hit and cussed at and rejected and scorned by the very people you love, and then to be sent up a hill to go and face your death. Let me tell you about weary. And he walked that path, and not once did he call into being the power that was his at any moment. And then they dared take Christ and lay him on a piece of wood and drive nails through his hands and feet and look at him as they did it like he was a common thief, a nobody, and raise that cross up and drop it into the ground. And as though that was not enough, as though all the fury of hell worked through humanity that day, they started taunting him on the cross. "Call yourself the King of the Jews? You say you're God? Well, get off the cross now. See where your power is." You know, we know that God had at his dispense not 1,000 angels, Not a million angels. He had at his dispense all of the armies of heaven. I mean, understand in Revelation that when the armies of heaven come show up on this planet, all of the powers of this planet don't stand a chance. And God on the cross had that available to him. And he stayed quiet. In fact, he spoke a few words. These were the words he spoke. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they have just done. They have no idea what they have just done. They have taken their creator, the sustainer of life, and they have put him on a cross. Forgive them. Those words came out of his mouth when he had every reason to bring his glory and destroy humanity. And then he looked up and he finished the work that needed to be finished by allowing himself to be forsaken by the Father. Remember how he whispered the words? Why hast thou forsaken me? We think that's some desperate cry of Christ, but it's not. It was the finished work. He needed to get there so that we wouldn't ever have to. And then what did he say right after that? It is finished now. And he gave up his spirit. Even in that last moment, the Bible says he gave up his spirit. No one took it from him. When we consider Christ and we consider what he went through and we consider that he had the choice to choose power every day, power we don't have, then we begin to understand the magnitude of God's love for us. Turn with me to the book of Romans, would you? We're going to jump ahead to the book of Romans. We're going to go to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read in Romans chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 6. As we consider Christ, consider this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ did not call into being his power, but he died for the wicked. And then it says this. Perhaps some of the brightest hope in all of Scripture, right here. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we not be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled now, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. See, in Romans chapter 5, the Bible tells us that God's love goes to such an extent that while we were his enemies, he gave himself for us. And after that, he doesn't stop there. That's not enough. That would be enough love to last us a lifetime, but it's not enough. He goes on to say, now that you are reconciled to me, how much do you think I wouldn't love you? What is it you think I wouldn't do for you? See, God stands before you, and you look at your life, and you look at your weariness, and you look at your tiredness, and you look at your circumstances like I do, and you go, why, God? Am I on? There you go. Why this? Why me? And then God whispers to you through verses like this and says, do you have any doubt in your mind that I am not at work in your life to bring goodness and mercy and grace to you? Do you doubt for one second that I would not do anything
to work the things out that happen in your life to bring you to where you need to be. Do not grow weary or lose heart, but consider me. Consider what I have already done, and consider what I would be willing to do now for your sake, because I love you. Never have those words crossed any lips more powerfully than they did Christ's. When Jesus says, I love you, you will never be able to measure up to that power of love, nor will I. But he never desires that. He simply says to us, when you grow tired of loving, when you grow weary of giving, when you've spent yourself to the end, consider me and the opposition I faced and the power I had in the palm of my hand that I never used so that I could understand in a way you will never know what it meant to be flesh. Consider me, and I will give you strength. Christ has given us victory beyond our wildest imagination. When we are most defeated in life as Christ followers, we are still totally victorious in Christ. And as we consider what he has done for us, as we think on what he went through for us, may it inspire us. May it drive us out of our weariness, out of our tiredness. And may we rise up in Christ and say, the same Christ that came back from the dead, the same Spirit that gave him the power to do that, resides in me. I can keep loving. I will keep loving. I must keep loving. I'd like to close my message out this evening with a clip. It has a few scenes from The Passion of the Christ. So it's your call. For me, it boils down to this. When I consider Christ, this picture is what I wake up in the morning with going, I'm ready to love God. Sit back and may you be inspired by what Christ went through for you and I. Take a look at this. May we never doubt the extent of God's love. May we never doubt what he is willing to go through to demonstrate that love to us. And as we consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, may we take our weariness, may we take our tiredness, may we take that part of ourselves that feels so spent, and may we rise up in the strength given to us by Christ and love all the way to the end. Tonight, consider Christ considered. May you love extraordinarily. Take a minute, close your eyes, and just between you and God, consider, commit, prepare to love.